We love to see strength in people. We admire it. We love to see people that are strong. One of the shows that Mandy and I will watch every once in a while is the World's Strongest Man competition. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this on TV, but these are these huge, hulking, like 350-pound guys, and they have all these contests, and they perform these contests of and decide who's the world's strongest man. It's really interesting. We watch the CrossFit Games. That's interesting to see who has that much strength and stamina. We admire strength, physical strength in people. We admire spiritual strength. I mean, when we see people like Tom Pennington and Rocky and people that we just, you know, John MacArthur and different ones that we read about, even in history, that we look at and we go, man, that's incredible strength. We, throughout Scripture, we see people that demonstrated incredible strength of character and integrity and spiritual strength. I mean, we can look at different aspects of David and Solomon and his wisdom, the strength that he had there in the area of wisdom. Daniel, from the Bible, not our Daniel, but him too. You see those things and you admire strength in people. And then there's times that we look at that strength and we say, man, I wish I had that type of strength. And there's a lot of times that we feel like we wish we had that type of strength, especially whenever we're going through a challenging time, when we are up against an obstacle and we go, man, I wish I demonstrated that type of strength spiritually. I wish I demonstrated that type of strength mentally or in my knowledge, all these different things. When we come to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you haven't turned there, do that now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're kind of coming to the end of a paragraph in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in this paragraph, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy needs strength. Paul understands because of he's been seasoned, he knows, he's been through so many different things. He knows a lot of the challenges that Timothy's going to be facing. Timothy's a young leader in the church. Timothy's trying to be a teacher, trying to grow his congregation. He's teaching what he has learned. He's advancing the gospel. He's preaching Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that there's going to be challenges that he faces. So he gets to this passage, and it starts out, if you look in your Bible, it might say the title of this chapter, that when it starts before verse 1, in my Bible, it says, be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he understood Timothy was going to face some things. And he understood, the Holy Spirit understood, that as this was his inspired word, that it was going to be part of the testament that we have and that we are looking at even tonight. He knew that we needed to hear, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of times we try to get our own strength. We try to derive it in and of ourselves. And there are certain things that we can do and that we should do. If you want to get stronger physically, you will work out. If you want to get stronger mentally, you will exercise your mind. You will read. You will do crossword puzzles. You will watch Jeopardy. Whatever it is that you do that makes your mind smarter, you want to be strong spiritually. And that's the main aspect of what Paul is addressing to Timothy, is not just physical strength, not even mental strength, but spiritual strength. Because he understood that spiritual strength is going to be the strength that he needed to take him through the trials that were in front of him as a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you sit here tonight and you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, the things that we're talking about and that we're addressing tonight, they apply to you and they apply to me. Because our goal is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what Paul does is then he begins to give four illustrations that he walks through. When we've gone through the first three, but he gives four illustrations of different types of strength and characteristics that we are to emulate as believers. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, if I was able to say to you tonight, hey, I'm able to give you understanding in everything, you'd be like, well, how do you do that? Because if it's three little things I can do, I want that because I would love to have understanding in everything. Because I don't understand my parents. I don't understand why I have to go to school. I don't understand why I have to work for a living. I don't understand why cars cost so much. There's a lot of things we don't understand. That's not necessarily the things that we're striving to understand. The things that we're striving to understand are eternal things, an eternal mindset. So have that in your mind as we walk through these things. So in the last three lessons that we've gone through, we've been able to walk through the first three aspects of the illustrations that Paul gave to Timothy in order for him to, there was something that he needed to get out of these passages, out of these verses, with the goal being to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and so that we would be able to say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Everything that I face, the Lord will give me the understanding to face it. It's very similar to the passage that Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's taken out of context so many different times. But in context, Paul was talking about contentment. He was talking about the fact that it doesn't matter if I'm cold or hungry or hot, or if I have plenty or if I have nothing, if I'm living, if sleeping outside on a rock, or if I'm in a house in a bed, if I have food to eat or don't have food to eat, I've learned that I can be content in anything through Christ who strengthens me. And that same type of attitude and mindset Paul was giving to Timothy, and he's saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, with the ultimate goal of having understanding in everything, being able to face everything that we face with an understanding that God is in control, that he has this, and that I am involved and doing the things that I need to do on a daily basis to be exercising God's word. That's what we want to do. So the first illustration that he gave, and we're going to go very quickly through these, we're not even going to spend hardly any time on them, is number one. He gives the illustration of a teacher. Verse 2, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The first illustration that he gives is that of a teacher. Now, we're not going to recap all the lessons that have been taught in the last 3 weeks, but I want you to be mindful of that, because I want, title of the lesson tonight is The Illustration of a Farmer. The illustration of a farmer. Now, in our lesson tonight, I'm not going to have a lot of one and B's and things like that. We're going to have a lot of bullet points to the illustration of a farmer. But at the very top, I'd like for you to write 1, 2, 3, 4 and put teacher, soldier, athlete, farmer. Number one is teacher. Number two is the soldier. Number three is athlete. Number four is farmer. Under farmer, we're going to just have some bullet points that we're going to talk about. And then we're going to go to our application. And just so that you know, at the end of our time here, when we release to small groups, I'm going to give you an assignment. And it's not going to eat into the small group time very much. I'm going to try to get done to where you guys have about 5 minutes to be able to spend time going through and talking about this assignment, this question that we've got. So we were given the illustration of a teacher. We're given the illustration of a soldier in verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me. Paul is saying, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of the everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. These are characteristics that he is giving of a strong spiritual life. Bullet point that. These are characteristics of a strong spiritual life. Next, he gives an athlete. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And that's what Justin taught last week. Number four, we get to the farmer. So we're going to start the lesson here. I just want to give just like a little recap and then give kind of a model of what we're going to do tonight. So in verse 6, it says, the hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. So this is the fourth illustration that Paul gives to Timothy, knowing that he will wane in strength, that his strength will get small, and in order to encourage him to be strong in Christ, he gives these illustrations. When he gives these illustrations, they're not just to be, you know, just skipped over. We're to stop and dive down. We're to glean, what is it about a teacher? What is it about an athlete and a soldier and a farmer that we as Christians are to emulate that will affect our Christian walk? What are we to emulate? What are we to copy? What are we to mimic and apply in our lives? What characteristics? So when I started thinking, when I said, hey, we're going to talk about farmers tonight, I'm sure everybody in here is like, yay, I want to be a farmer. How many people have ever said that? Not me. I've never said that. A couple of things about farming. You know, we live in the city. Most of us do. Now, I grew up in some small towns. I grew up in West Texas, so there were cotton fields everywhere. I saw cotton gins and processing plants and was around it. I had very little experience as far as being around farming. My granny and papa had 2 acres that they would farm just food just for them. So I was there and I saw that happen. I went and baled hay one summer, hardest summer of my life just about. Don't ever do that if you can avoid it. It's horrible. Worst thing that happened to me was we were picking up the hay and I went over and picked up a bale of hay, and as I did, there was a rattlesnake under it. It had coiled up. Scared me to death. I thought I was going to die. But because I don't know if you know this about me, but I do not like snakes. So, couple of things about farming, just in general. Agriculture is the single largest employer in the world. Globally, 40% of the world's population is in agriculture in some way, shape, or form, which is hard for us to think about because living in the city, living in Dallas-Fort Worth in a metropolitan area, we just don't see that much, but it's huge. In the United States, 17% of the workforce is in agriculture. 24 million people in some way, shape, or form are tied to the agricultural industry. And on top of that, there are 914 million acres of farmland just in the United States alone. Those are huge numbers. In the time that Paul was writing, it was even more than that. As far as the percentage of people that were involved in agriculture, most people had land or worked land as a farmer, developing land and growing, either land or ranching with cows. That was what people did. Because if you wanted to eat, they did not have Walmart or Target. They didn't have a Kroger. And they didn't have Walgreens if it was late and you needed to pick up a gallon of milk. They didn't have that. They had to grow their food. They had to raise their chickens and pigs. Pigs in the Jewish community. I'm sure they did have them in order to have something to cast demons into. but they had livestock. But they had to grow these things so that they could eat, so they could live. And then they would grow these things and they would use it to barter for other things. If you grew food and you needed a tent, then you would trade food for a tent. Different things like that. The farmer works to gain crops for himself. So the passage says the hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. That is how he made his living. In New Testament times, farm laborers often were paid with a portion of the crops that they worked. They would go and work for the man that owned the land, and they would be paid with a portion of the crops for their work, for their effort. The hardworking farmer received not only a greater share, but also the first share of his crops. So what's interesting is the teacher has a reward in knowing that he or she has enriched the lives of the students. That's part of their payback. The soldier has the reward of pleasing his commander in chief. The athlete has the reward of a trophy or a medal. The farmer has the reward of the first fruits and the best share of the crops. Those words hardworking in the original Greek means to toil intensely, to sweat, and strain to the point of exhaustion if necessary. Hardworking meant you were willing to lay it all on the line, whatever it takes, every single moment of every single day. That's what that meant. The industrious farmer starts early and he works late every day. He endures cold and heat and rain and drought. It does not matter what the temperature is. The farmer gets up and goes into the field to work. He plows the soil, whether it's hard or loose, doesn't matter. He's going to do it. He does not wait for his own convenience because the seasons do not wait for him. He doesn't just say, you know what, I'll do that next week. No, he's got to do it now. There's no waiting. When the time comes to plant, he has to plant. When it's time to weed, he has to go knock the weeds out immediately. When it's time to harvest, he has to harvest. Because there are effects if you wait. There are effects if you do not do things at a certain time. What drives that man or that woman that is farming so much is the harvest. Their focus is on the harvest. They're willing to do whatever it takes to work hard, regardless of any obstacle, for the harvest. You know, a teacher finds exhilaration in seeing the minds of their students grow and seeing them grow in understanding and knowledge. The soldier gets the excitement of a battle. The athlete, the thrill of competing. But most of a farmer's days and hours are tedious and slow and hard. There's a big difference between some of these other examples that are given and a farmer. Often, a farmer is working alone. He doesn't have a team. He doesn't have other soldiers he's working along with. He doesn't have other teachers and students that are constant contact. A farmer is working alone. Many Christians' lives are a lot like farmers. There might be occasional times of excitement. There might be occasional times of something that gets you going and is motivating and fun and gives special satisfaction. But the daily routine is often in and of itself unattractive and monotonous. That's real life. One of the things that my granddad told me whenever I was growing up and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do for a living and talking about different things, my granddad told me, he says, Craig, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you choose. He says, whatever you decide to do, whether you're an astronaut or a doctor or work in construction or you dig ditches, it doesn't matter. The one thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn to deal with monotony. The same thing every day, every day, every day. I remember whenever Davis and Faith were young and Mandy was at home with them little, and it was just so hard because every day was the same, the same, the same, the same. moment after moment after moment, and learning how to deal with that. The thing that we have to remember is God, who is in control of this entire universe, who is sovereignly and providentially in control of all things. He knows everything about you and I. He knows every moment of our day. He knows every thought that we have. He knows and understands every heartbeat that we have. He knows how many cells of blood there are in our bodies, how many hairs there are on our head. He understands and knows exactly where we're at. And he has us right there for a purpose. He has us right there for a purpose. And when we begin to grasp and understand what Paul was talking to Timothy about having these mindsets and having these characteristics that we're to emulate on a daily basis, some of them are neat and fun to talk about. An athlete, a soldier, a teacher, learning, growing. But then when you get to the one that's a farmer, you're like, ugh. But that's real life. And that's what we have to prepare ourselves for as a Christian. The daily routine is often in and of itself unrewarding, specific days. But whatever our day-to-day responsibilities may involve, all faithful believers are promised God's blessing and reward. When we walk through our days with our hearts and our minds focused on it, on the Lord and what he desires out of us, whether we're digging a ditch or we're doing a heart transplant, we are going to be rewarded as a faithful servant if we're doing it as unto the Lord, if we are doing it to glorify our Father. Our good works, now this is a aspect of this that we have to keep in mind. A lot of times we hear, and as we go through these things and we say, hey, I'm looking at these different characteristics of a teacher, which is an action, and a soldier, which is an action, and a athlete, which is an action, and a farmer, which is an action. All these things are things that I do, and I'm supposed to do these things well. I'm to be hardworking. I'm to have these certain attitudes. I'm supposed to do these certain things. It's real easy to get focused on the act and not the heart behind it. MacArthur's commentary says, our good works have nothing to do with keeping our salvation, no more than they had anything to do with our receiving our salvation, but they have everything to do with our working out our salvation. Does that make sense to you? Good works have nothing to do with us keeping our salvation. Good works have nothing to do with getting salvation, but they have everything to do with working out our salvation. Let me give you some examples from Scripture about this, because I think this is really important, the part of the mindset that we're to have. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, you don't have to turn there, if you can if you want. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, and that word obeyed is referring to a faithful response to a divine command that Paul had taught them. So whenever he's talking, he says, So my beloved, just as you have always obeyed the commands that I gave you from Scripture, that Jesus had given to me, the Holy Spirit is empowering. Here you go. Here's the commands. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation. That little passage always tripped me up. Work out your salvation. Now, wait a minute. I don't have anything to do with my salvation. God chose me. How do I work out my salvation? When it talks about work out, that Greek word work out means to continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. So I sit there and I go, okay, wait a minute. Does that mean that if I'm saved, that it's not completely finished? No, that's incorrect. Because salvation happens in the moment that I'm saved. I am in my Father's hand. Nothing can take you out of my Father's hand. I am saved and nothing. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, it may be that it was not a genuine salvation and you never were truly a believer. But once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. So what does that mean? It cannot refer to salvation by works, like I have to work out my salvation, because that's in direct contradiction to Romans chapter 3 and in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that Paul wrote. That's not what that means. So what does that work out your salvation mean? It refers to a believer's responsibility for active pursuit of obedience in the process of sanctification. That's what that means. That ties back to what we're talking about, because Paul has given us examples that we are to emulate, that we are to follow, that we are to strive to be like. And so if we're to strive to be like that, that's part of our sanctification process as believers, of becoming more like Jesus Christ, more obedient to Scripture. And it says in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, work out your salvation. In other words, strive towards sanctification by being obedient to Scripture with fear and trembling. That's the attitude by which Christians are to pursue sanctification, with fear and trembling. It's a, what that means is that's a healthy fear of God and a righteous awe and respect for Him. And it goes on in verse 13, says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God who works in you. When it says that, although the believer is responsible for being obedient, it's our responsibility that we're to work. The Lord actually produces the good works in us. God does it. How does He do that? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by salvation. That's the way that happens. So as we're going through this passage, this isn't something that we're just supposed to mentally apply and say, oh, I'm going to act like a soldier. Oh, I'm going to act like an athlete. Oh, I'm going to act like a farmer. No, it's something that is to be in your heart, applied in the characteristics that are shown by these examples that Paul is giving to Timothy, so that he can be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what he's striving to do. It's not just something that mentally we do, it's something that we have to do in our hearts. And the nice thing is God works that in us to will and to do. In other words, He energizes the believer in his actions and his desires to execute these things for His ultimate good pleasure, for God's pleasure. And the thing is we were created for His pleasure. That's why we were created. So if you want to be the person that we were talking about, that people look at and go, I love their strength. Their spiritual strength. The way we do that is grow in sanctification, grow in our obedience to God's word, because God does it through us for His ultimate good pleasure, and that's what we're striving for. Another verse that is an example of that is in Ephesians 2:10. Paul reminds us there, he says, for we, fellow believers, are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, which means literally a thing of His making. We are something that was made by God, okay? For we are His workmanship. He's not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about a spiritual creation. When it says we are His workmanship, it's not our physical bodies. It is our spiritual bodies, our spiritual creation. And it says that we were created in Christ Jesus. In other words, created having been created in Christ Jesus. We were created as His workmanship spiritually, having been created through Christ Jesus. It's not something that we can just in our own strength go, ooh, I'm going to emulate these things. I'm going to do these things. And when I do these things, I'm going to be strong in Christ and I'm going to have understanding and wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't work that way. Because it's real easy to sit here and write these things out and go, okay, that I'm going to emulate these four characteristics that were given to me, and all these good things are going to happen for me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about emulating something through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us that we are now growing in sanctification and we are exercising the true characteristics of these things. When it says, for we are created in Christ Jesus. Why were we his workmanship? And why were we created in Christ Jesus? For good works. Now, another way to say that is unto good works. Good works cannot be performed until we are a new created workmanship in Christ Jesus. It's not something that we can just go out and do on our own. Paul never calls the works of the law good works. We are not saved by, but created unto good works. Good works do not save you. Good works do not get you to heaven. Good works do not advance you towards heaven and a little further away from hell. Either you are destined to hell or you are destined to heaven, and the only thing that determines whether you're headed to hell or heaven is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are destined to good works because you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. So when hard times come, like they were coming for Timothy and they had come for Paul, Paul had faced tons of hardships, and he says, hang true, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And he encouraged him, and he motivated him, and he said, stand firm, because the ultimate reward is coming. Just like the farmer waits for that harvest, where he goes and he brings in that bountiful harvest, it's coming. We're not going to spend as much time on it, but I'm just going to read it. 1 Corinthians 3:13-14 says, when believers stand before the Lord's judgment seat, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Not their works for salvation, but the works that were created in Christ Jesus and produced by the Holy Spirit. And if they were done that way, they will stay. The fire will not destroy them. But if they're works that are created in and of ourselves that we're just trying to produce, they will not last. It says, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. That's what we're striving for. That reward. The last verse that is talked about that we get to in this passage is in verse 7. And it says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. There are certain things that the spiritual Christian has to endure, such as suffering for the faith. Now, that's not something that we tend to face here, but you can face it here to varying degrees. If you're a Christian and people reject you and don't invite you to parties and make fun of you because you desire to live by the standards and be obedient to God's word, then people will reject you and you can suffer for your faith, even to the point of being martyred. There are certain things that a Christian has to avoid, such as being entangled in the affairs of the world. There are certain mandates that he or she has to obey, which are mainly the commands of the Lord. There are certain things that a Christian has to do, including tasks that seem mundane and ordinary. And there are things he will be given to enjoy. he or she will be given to enjoy. The Lord assures us through Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Again, this is coming from Paul, who had fought the hardest battles. He had faced incredible adversity. People ridiculed him. They beat him. He'd been shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was eventually beheaded for the name of Christ. He was threatened. He was cold. He was hungry. He went through so many different things, and he said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do not stop. Stay consistent. He says in this passage, consider what I say. That verb consider, this is the only time that verb is used in the New Testament, and it constitutes perceiving clearly with the mind. Perceiving clearly with the mind. It means of understanding fully, of considering carefully, of pondering and mulling over, of meditating on the things that he had said. The form here is an imperative. In other words, it's not a suggestion. It is a strong admonition that Paul gives and says, consider what I say. It's kind of like, you know, when I thought about that, I was like, it's kind of like my dad would say, you know, you better listen to what I'm saying. Now, when he would say that, I'd be like, and I was all ears and paying attention, because I could tell from the tone of his voice, if you do not listen, there are going to be severe consequences that will follow. Paul, in a admonition, is saying, listen, consider what I just said. And the reason he's saying consider, and it's a strong admonition, is because it has profound impacts to our eternity. It has profound impacts to our eternity. Paul was saying to Timothy and to believers today, under the Lord, think over and carefully ponder what I have been saying. Look at your own life, you and me, and ask yourself if you are a strong Christian, a spiritual Christian, a mature Christian. Are you devoting yourself to guarding and teaching God's word? Do you deny yourself and count your life as nothing in order to faithfully serve the Lord? Do you keep a distance between you and the affairs of the world? Do you continually prepare yourself to serve your master? Do you understand self-denial and self-sacrifice? Are you willing to pay the price for what he demands? That's what he's asking. Are you willing to do these things? I want to read one passage, and I'm going to go very quickly through it, and then I'm going to give you guys a challenge to talk about, and I'm going to dismiss for small groups. In Matthew 25, verse 14 is the parable of the talents. And as I was going through this passage, I kept thinking about this parable, the parable of the talents. And I'm just going to read it. Think about what we've talked about, the passage that we just went through, as we read through this parable of the talents. Jesus is speaking, and he says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his money, master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And to the one who had received the 2 talents, came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered him and answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received the money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does shall be taken away." Throwing out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I looked up, and if you've got a MacArthur's commentary, this is what it says in verses 14 through 30. It says, "The parable of the talents illustrates the tragedy of wasted opportunity. The man who goes on the journey represents Christ. The servants represent professing believers given different levels of responsibility. Faithfulness is what he demands of them. But the parable suggests that all who are faithful will be fruitful to some degree. The fruitless person is unmasked as a hypocrite and utterly destroyed." One thing about that passage that's very interesting is the 2 men that one was given 5 talents and 1 2 talents, if you go back and read, they were both given the exact same reward. It doesn't matter where you're at or what God has given to you as far as abilities or talents or looks or money or prestige or notoriety or anything. It does not matter if you are a ditch digger, if you ride on the back of a trash truck, or if you win a Nobel Peace Prize in science. It does not matter. What matters is that you exercise the talents that God has given to you. And when I say talents, it's what God has given to you, and are you exercising them like Paul was talking to Timothy, with these characteristics that are to be emulated for the purpose of being God's workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works. That we are growing in sanctification, that we are growing in Christ-likeness. So here's the challenge. When you go to your small groups, I have 1 question. How can I, as a Christian, emulate the characteristics that have been put on display? So we were given the illustrations of a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. What characteristics does a teacher, an athlete, a soldier, or a farmer have and emulate, or have and display, that we can draw from, that we can exercise as a believer? Because we're told to consider these things. We're told to think on these things, to ponder on them. And that's the challenge. So in your small groups, you got like 5 extra minutes. Maybe you can, your small group leaders can decide how much of the time they want to use on this. But that's the question. What characteristic do you see in one of those that you can pull from and that we are called to emulate as a Christian? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, and I thank you that you desire to grow us in the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you thought of us this very night when you inspired Paul to write this, because you knew that this passage was being taught and that we would be listening to it, And I pray, Father, that it would impact our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes, that we would seek to be about our good works by being in Christ Jesus and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that we would seek to grow in our sanctification every single moment of every single day. Father, I pray that you bless the time in small groups. I thank you for the time in your word and the worship through song. In Jesus' name, amen.